Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are in our sermon series, which we've entitled Growing the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, our study is based on Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." We've already tackled on six of the fruit of the Spirit in this list, and today we're going to look at faithfulness. Now, if you've missed any of our previous sermons, you can go to our website at www.livingwordnra.com and you'll find links to the sermons. Also, we post daily devotionals that are related to the Sunday sermon on our Facebook page, so we invite you to check on that as well. Today's study is entitled A Call to Faithfulness, and we look at the familiar passage from the New Testament in Matthew chapter 25, or what is known as the parable of the talents. Let's first read just a few verses from that passage, beginning at verse 24. Matthew 25, verses 24 to 28. "Then the man who had received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for your faithfulness to our church. Thank you for 5 years of sustaining grace, your provision, and you're growing the church. You are worthy of our worship. Today, Lord, as we study your word, may your Holy Spirit once more speak to our hearts and open our eyes to what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people do you know do exactly what they say? Now, before you answer that question, let me rephrase it. How many do you know who do exactly what they say every single time? Now, before you answer that, let me rephrase it again. How many people do you know who do exactly what they say every single time and do it so well that you never have to worry about anything that they say or do? Again, before you answer, let me ask it one more time. How many people do you know who, no matter what the circumstances and no matter how they feel, will always do exactly what they say they will do every single time and do it with the same thoroughness and perfection that you never have to worry about anything they say or do, because you know if they say it, they will definitely do it without fail, without change, and without excuse? Okay. How many people do you know who are like that? Now, most of us probably think we know some people who do exactly what they say. That is, we all know some reliable people who are very dependable to us. But in the end, the question is not about reliability or dependability. It's really not about people at all, because no person could meet all the qualifications of the last question, which is really about God. The only person you know who can meet every qualification is God Himself. He alone is 100% faithful, 100% of the time. Now, I say that not as an insult, but as a simple statement of fact. We live in a world of broken promises. People say what they say they will do and don't do it. If you're a boss or a supervisor, or if you run a business, if you've got anybody who answers to you, or if you deal with volunteers, if there's anybody that you have to count on regularly in order to get something done, then you know how hard it is to find people who are truly faithful. Now, you may have people who are on a paycheck, but what I mean are people who show up on time, people who do their job right, people who will be faithful to stay until the job is done, people who are faithful to do what they do without grumbling or complaining. You know, those people are hard to find. Solomon once said in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, he said, "Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find?" What Solomon is saying is that finding people who do what they say are very rare. They are hard to find indeed. And yet when you think about it, we are all dependent every day on somebody being faithful. The government is dependent on its citizens to obey the law. The military is dependent on its soldiers being faithful to carry out their duties. The church is dependent on its people to be faithful to serve and to give. And every day, our eternal destiny is dependent on God being faithful to His promises. Can you imagine if God wakes up one morning, just as a metaphor, if God ever woke up one morning and said about our salvation, "You know what? I've changed my mind." Well, we're doomed, right? Because the only way that you and I will spend eternity in heaven is if God stays faithful to His promises. That's why Jeremiah, who is thought to have written the book of Lamentations, says this. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 to 23. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And God says, "I am a faithful God, and I want you to be faithful. I'm faithful to you. I want you to be faithful to me." In fact, when Paul makes this list in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, he did not put any exemption clause. The Bible doesn't say you are to exhibit love, but only if the person is your friend. If he's an enemy, well, then this statement does not hold true. Same with patience or joy or kindness or goodness or faithfulness. The Greek word for faithfulness is the word pistis, and it's one of the most common and important words in the New Testament. It's simply a variation of the word faith. Faith, of course, is the basis of our relationship with God. To have faith in God is to trust God, to take Him at His promises, and to put our confidence in Him. And God is worthy of that trust. Now, when He says He'll provide, He provides. When He says He'll forgive, He forgives. When He says He'll be there, He is there. In other words, God is faithful. He keeps His word and delivers on His promises. In Galatians 5:22, Paul takes this word that usually describes God's relationship to us and uses it to describe a fruit that ought to be ever increasing in our lives as we walk in the Spirit. We are to be growing in faithfulness. And faithfulness assumes there will be challenges. For example, in the passing of time, will you be faithful? In your disappointments, will you be faithful? In setbacks, will you remain faithful? And even in the face of danger, will you be faithful? So today, we're going to look at a parable that illustrates the importance of faithfulness. It's a very familiar parable. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us one of life's greatest lessons on faithfulness. And the key takeaway that I want you to remember today is simply this, that faithfulness satisfies the statement, "You can count on me." Faithfulness takes those five words, lives it up in every situation, and says, you can count on me. That no matter what you feel or are going through, you say to the people involved, you can count on me. That's faithfulness. Can your spouse always count on you? Can your children always count on you? Can your pastor and your church always count on you? Can your employee or your boss or your teacher or your student always count on you? How do you become a faithful person? How can the Holy Spirit bear the fruit of faithfulness in us? Let me share to you three words from this parable that Jesus gives to us in order to get this into our system. And the words are ability, opportunity, and accountability. Ability, opportunity, accountability. Now let's look at the first one. Ability. We need to keep an account of our God-given abilities. We begin at Matthew 25 verses 14 to 15. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that everyone in the parable was given talents. One was given 5, another was given 2, and the third was given 1 talent. Now, notice that not everybody has been given equal gifts, but everybody has been given gifts equally. So what makes your abilities just as important as someone else's, even though they may not be equal or the same, is that your abilities are from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7, Paul says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Now we all don't have equal gifts. Some people are more gifted than others. You may really be good at something, but there will always be somebody who will have more gifts than you. But we are all equally gifted by God. And that's very important. Because what makes your ability just as important as someone else's, even though they may not be equal or the same, is that what you have is a gift from God like everybody else. Yes, there are people who are more gifted than I am. There are pastors that have more abilities than me, but they're not any more important than my gift because my gifts and their gifts are all equally God-given. By the way, in this parable, even though it talks about money, you know, Jesus is really talking about abilities because in verse 15, this is what he says. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. So understand then what a talent is. A talent is a God-given ability to be used for his glory. A talent is a God-given ability to be used for God's glory. Now, as we're going to see in this parable, the amount of talents that each individual had was really irrelevant. Rather, we see that the master expected as much from the 1 talent person as he did from the 5 talent person. So here's what I want you to do. Let's pause for a moment and I want you to take stock of the abilities that God has given you. Right now, just put down your phones or stop whatever you're doing. Just ask yourself, what are some gifts that God has given you? What are some skills and abilities that God has given you? Now, I know most, if not all of you, have something that immediately pops up on your mind. You know what that gift is. You know what those gifts are. Maybe you have the ability to sing, or the ability to play sports, or the ability to play a musical instrument, or to relate to children, or the ability to connect to others. What are those gifts and talents that God has given you. Now, it doesn't matter what those gifts are, because it's not how much gifts you have that matters to God. It's what you do with your gifts that matters to Him. We don't all have equal abilities, and that's a reality. But we all have the same opportunity to use that God-given ability for the glory of God. We all have equal opportunities to use the ability that we have to honor our God and to bless others. And listen, your opportunity will never exceed your ability, but your ability will always be equal to your opportunity. Let me repeat that. Your opportunity will never exceed your ability, but your ability will always be equal to your opportunity. And what this parable is going to teach us is that even though we all have different gifts and abilities, everybody watching this broadcast has the same responsibility to take that opportunity to use that ability for the good of the God that gave it to us and the good of others who do not. And what is inexcusable to God is for you to not use the talent that you have been given. I heard this story about a guy who came home from work one night and his wife was standing at the door with her arms crossed. She was not in a good mood. And he said, "What's the matter, honey?" And she said, "Do you know what day it is?" And the husband says, "Yeah, it's our 30th wedding anniversary." And she said, "Did you buy me a present?" He said, "I sure did." "What is it?" she asked. He said, "Well, it's something that took a lot of thought for me. Something that's very useful and something that I think you'll really like." So the wife said, "Well, what could it be?" The husband says, "I bought you a burial plot in the best memorial park this part of town." And she said, "Are you joking?" And he explains, No. "You know, the cemetery is beautiful. The bronze markers are placed evenly with the surface of the earth. They keep it perfectly maintained. It's very exclusive, and I just really felt like you deserved the best burial plot money could buy." So that softened her a little bit. Tearing up, she says, "That's very sweet of you, honey." 1 year later, they were sitting at the breakfast table and she said, "Well, do you know what day it is today?" And he said, "Of course, it's our 31st wedding anniversary." And she said, "Did you buy me a gift?" The husband said, "Buy you a gift? You didn't even use the one I gave you last year." Now, kidding aside, listen. Here's a serious question I want you to reflect on right now. What God-given abilities do you have? Be honest. I know you have something that immediately pops on your mind. Next question. How are you using those abilities for the honor of God and the good of others? It's not how much gifts you have that matters to God. It's what you do with your gifts that matters to Him. And the first word I want you to think about is the word ability. Take stock of your God-given abilities. The second word is the word opportunity. By that, I mean that we take advantage of our God-given opportunity. Now, as we continue reading this story, we see that every ability that you have comes with the expectation that that ability will be used when the opportunity presents itself. Every opportunity carries itself the responsibility to use that God-given ability in such a way that God is honored and others are blessed. Now, it's interesting that Jesus uses the illustration of money. And why does he do that? I think because money is a pretty good indicator of what your talents are. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for talent is talanton, which gives us the word talented or talents. And Jesus is simply saying, you've got abilities, you've got gifts, you've got talent. And just like money, you are to invest those talents. Now let's continue with the story, starting with verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, 2 things stand out right away. First is this. Every servant had been given the same opportunity to invest that money and get a return of that money. They don't have the same amount, but they all had the same opportunity. The other thing that stands out in this story is that there's 2 kinds of servants in the story. The faithful and the unfaithful, or as what Jesus called, the faithful and the foolish. Now, I want you to think about how you're serving God right now. How are you serving God in the church? How are you serving God in your workplace? How are you serving God in school? How are you serving God in your everyday life? And as you think about that, here's the 2nd question. Could you honestly say that you're more faithful, or would you say you're more foolish? Are you leveraging your gifts and your talents, or are they just buried? Because here's the truth of the matter. You're either doing something for God every day in your life, or you're doing nothing for God every day. There is no in between. Now, here's what I want you to note, and this is really liberating. God did not expect the same results. He didn't expect everybody to get the same return of their investment. But what he expected was the same effort. And this is something we need to understand. God never compares you with anybody else. God compares you with you. God measures your success by how much you do compared to what you could do. Whether you're a 5-talent or a 2-talent or a 1-talent person is not what counts in the long run. Jesus wants us to understand that the level of giftedness of a person is not what matters. We must never compare ourselves or our giftedness with others. We must ruthlessly refuse to compare our talents with anyone except ourselves. You see, here's what happens. If you're ahead of others, comparison will lead to pride and superiority. If you're behind, it will lead to misery. At the end of the day, God will not ask you, what did you do with what you didn't have, right? We've all heard it said, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. You've heard this when you were a kid. You heard this in sport, and it's still true. The fact is, you will be better than some, and some will be better than you. But you and I should never accept the fact that we did not make the best effort to do the best that we can. And that's all that God expects out of us. I want to tell you that when you and I stand before God, He's not going to be looking at anybody else but you. He's not going to compare you with others. He's going to look at you and He's going to ask 1 question. Did you do the best that you could do with what I gave you? Were you faithful? Understand that your big opportunity is right where you are. And it's not about success. God doesn't give us a guarantee. He just gives us the opportunity. And He'll take care of the results. You know, I can't think of any problem in life that cannot be solved if people would just step up and say to the God that made us and to the people that are involved with us and say, you can count on me to be faithful. I'll do what I need to do. I'll be where I need to be. A marriage can make it if you just stay faithful to your vows and stay faithful to love each other. Any church can withstand any outside attacks from the world or even the devil if that church will just be faithful to love one another, to pray for each other, and work with each other. We can do everything we need as a church If every member would just say, for the rest of my life, every single day, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be faithful to give my tithes. I'm going to be faithful to give the church my time. I'm going to be faithful to give my talents. There is so much we can do as a church. It's just a matter of being faithful. Whether it's a relationship or the church or your business or your schoolwork, your big opportunity is right where you are. So let me ask you the hard question. Could you honestly say that you're more faithful, or would you say that you're more foolish? Ability, take stock of your God-given abilities. Opportunity, make every effort to take advantage of your God-given opportunities. And the third word is the word accountability. There is one before whom we will all stand. Yes, God is loving, He is holy, He is gracious, He is just. But He intends for us to understand that we really will give an account to Him. Now here's how the story unfolds. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, once again, the point is driven home. It's not what gifts you are given or how many gifts you have. It's what you do with the gifts that you have that really counts. That is why in this story, the 5-talent person and the 2-talent person received exactly the same commendation. God was not concerned with who was able to achieve the most results. What God was concerned with was what did each person do with the talents that they had. That's all that counts. You do what you can with what you have. Yet at the same time, what's really strange is that the emphasis on the parable is not the servants who were faithful. The point of the parable is on the servant who was not faithful, because notice how he responds. Verse 24. Then the man who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Here's what this person does. He gets this bag of gold and he comes up with idea and he says, I'll just bury it. Now, he didn't even think of putting it in the bank. Now, did you know that the Romans had a banking system at that time similar to ours today? And the guaranteed interest on the banks at that time, according to one Bible teacher, was something like 6%. 6%. You can't even get 4% from our banks today unless you have a large deposit. And so this servant doesn't even do that. He had no initiative, no drive, no sense of personal responsibility. All he did was bury his talent. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I have the same reaction. And we go, how lazy, how foolish, how apathetic. And yet, you know what? I look out at the people in the church today and I see buried talents everywhere. Buried talents of teaching, buried talents in the arts, buried talents of technical abilities, buried talents of singing, buried talents everywhere. And we all have an excuse. I'm too busy. I have too much work. My circumstances don't allow it. I have a house at the beach. And some even say it's a thankless job. Why do it? But I want you to know that Jesus ends this parable with this simple fact. There is simply no excuse for not doing what you can with what you have. Listen to what he says, verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." So this slave not only doesn't do anything with the talents that he was given, he tries to pass the blame off to his master. And he says, "I know what kind of a guy you are. You reap where you don't sow and you get where you haven't invested." And the master basically says, "Well, let's just say you're right. But if you thought I would demand a return of what does not belong to me, don't you think I'm gonna demand a return on what does belong to me?" And you know what? The only one of those servants who gave an excuse was the person who did nothing. You will seldom find a person who tried their best, did their hardest, even if they failed, who made an excuse. On the other hand, the only people I know who makes excuses are those who have nothing to show for their time and their work, but they love to point out why everybody else is the reason. And we have fostered this mentality in our society today. We've made ourselves a victim society. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's problem. Don't blame me. It was my environment. It was my genes. It was this. It was that. It's not my responsibility. Now, let me just balance that. I'm not saying that there are no extenuating circumstances in life. And I'm not saying that we always have things in full control, because we don't. American football coach Bum Phillips once said this. He said, "You fall all the time, but you aren't a failure until you start blaming someone else." It's interesting that when Jesus asked these two faithful servants what they did with their talents, they simply said, "Well, we just took the talents that you gave us and we just made more talents." And when the master asked the unfaithful servant what he did, it took him more than 40 words to basically say, "I did nothing." Talk is cheap. And it boils down to this. We can either make an effort or find an excuse. Now, I want you to notice in verses 21 and 23, the master says to both of these servants, and this is the key to the whole thing. Look at what it says. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things." Now listen to this. I think this is powerful. What's wrong with a lot of people in the church, in your company, in your business, in your basketball team, in your neighborhood, in your schools, is a lot of them think that they're too good for the small things. Now, I've seen big picture people. They got all those big, grand things that they want to do. But when you examine them, they won't even budge to do the little things. Poet Henry Longfellow once said, "Most people would succeed in small things if they weren't troubled with great ambition." Now, there was this man who was talking to this big, tall football player. And he looked at him and he said, "You know what? If I was as big and as tall and as strong as you, you know what I'd do?" He said, "No, what would you do?" Well, the little guy said, "I'd go out into the forest, I'd find the biggest bear I could find, and I'll wrestle that bear right down to the ground." The big football player looked down on the little guy and he said, "Well, you know what? There are a lot of little bears in the forest too." Now, let me close this third point with this thought. And this is the toughest one. You're a follower of Jesus. You have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Simple question, and be honest. Would you say that Jesus Christ made a good investment when he saved you? Would you say that in the way you're living today, in the way you're serving Him, in the way you're using His gifts, would you say that He's getting a pretty good return on His investment? Think of it this way. How would you feel if you went to a bank, put a deposit of 1 million pesos, and in the end of 10 years, you went back to collect your money, and all you have is the same 1 million pesos? And what if the bank tells you that they didn't even put your money and invested it for interest? They just put it in the safety deposit box. Would you be happy with that? How do you think would God feel when He gives you the gifts that you have, the abilities that you have, and you just bury them? You fail to invest them for His glory. Or you may be busy with many things, but do they mean anything for eternity? Jesus is saying to us in this parable, it matters to me. It matters to me what you do with what I gave you. Ultimately, we are all accountable to God for the choices we make with the gifts He gave. We are saved by grace. But grace does not cancel out our responsibility or accountability for the things that God has given us to do. You know, I'm thankful for people who are just faithful. I'm thankful for people who do not make a big deal out of things. And just by the way they conduct themselves, they look you straight in the eye and they say, "You can count on me." And they do it. Three simple words. Ability, that we take stock of the gifts that God has given to us. Opportunity, that we take advantage of our God-given opportunities. And availability, that we are responsible to God for our abilities and our opportunities. Let me end with this thought. A few years ago, there was an ad on TV that started like this. There was a woman sitting in a car. She's minding her own business, and suddenly this man comes out of the blue, rips the door open, grabs her, and pulls her out of the car roughly. It looks like he's attacking her, and the audience looks on in horror. Then the camera pulls back, and we see that the car is actually on fire, but the woman didn't know it. The man wasn't assaulting the woman, he was rescuing her. And then the ad finishes by saying, "You need the bigger picture. Channel 10 News gives you the bigger picture." You know, that advertisement makes a good point. We need to have the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this. Our God is a faithful God. Think back to your life in the ups and downs, in the highs and lows. Hasn't God been faithful? In our church, as we celebrate our 50-year anniversary, isn't God faithful? That's who He is. That is our God. Now, what should we do in light of that understanding? What does that look like in the day-to-day, knowing that we are not forsaken, that the Lord is faithful? And it's simply this, that we trust Him and we remain faithful to Him. You know, I receive a lot of compliments in my life, and honestly, most of them I really don't deserve. But I want to tell you that there's one commendation that would not just make my day, it would make my eternity. And you know what that is? If I could just stand before my Lord, even just one time, and He looks at me and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Every day is an opportunity to simply say to both God and to the world around us, "You can count on me." Church, be faithful. Let's pray. Lord, You are the God that we can count on. You're faithful. Help us to grow in the fruit of faithfulness, that every day we live this life taking the gifts that You have given to us to bring honor and glory to you. We pray that you enable your church as we step forward into the future, trusting you and obeying you. In Jesus' name, amen.